This morning's message, I'll have to admit, is somewhat pointed. It is that time of season where the church begins and its current leadership begin to look at tomorrow and the next day and the next year. And what I want to share with you this morning is things you probably already know, but one of the things that's hugely come to surface in the last 12 months here at Bethel is that this ministry is moving like roots under the ground of a huge oak tree. There are so many things going on. This morning we share in a social. We have our youth are starting to return, and we have youth activities that are already have started back, and we've got some dinners planned, and we're coming out of COVID like a freight train headed northbound on a one-way track. And so what I want to share with you is how important that is. And as our ministry continues to expand and grow and do new things and address all the things that are current in today's world, it's important that we recognize our responsibility to our Lord and Savior. And so this morning, our scripture comes out of Ephesians 2. And the title in my book, in the New Living Translation, is titled, Made Alive with Christ. And it's Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And so before I read in the Word, I want to take a quick prayer and just pray over the Word and pray over the message, and then we'll get started. So let's go back to the Lord in prayer real quick. Gracious and merciful God, thank you for this time this morning with our friends here at Bethel. Thank you for the families that are together here this morning in worship. Thank you for this beautiful place. We appreciate your blessings this morning. We appreciate the nature that we're in. We even appreciate the weather, even though we're wearing a little heavier jacket this morning than normal. We thank you for the blessings of this church and its ministry in this community. And more importantly, we thank you for the Word that we have shared already with the children this morning, as well as the Word we're about ready to read. I ask your blessings on our ability to understand it, comprehend it, and also ask your blessings on the message this morning that our guests, our members, and those present with us this morning get something from what we, you and I, are trying to say. All these things I ask in your name and your service. Amen. So let's see what the Lord says. Made alive with Christ. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, if you follow along. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness towards us as shown in all He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by grace when you believe, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things He planned for us long ago. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to repeat the last verse because that's what we're going to focus on this morning. It says here clearly that each of us this morning are God's masterpiece. He has created us individually anew in His liking, in Christ Jesus, so that we can do good things that He has planned for us so long ago. This is truly a declaration or a call to duty. It says that Christ intends for us to work in His name. This message, the message this morning is entitled, Hello. And when I put this together or felt called to put it together, the story I'm going to tell you in the beginning came immediately to mind. Back in the day before the cordless phone, answering machines, Walkman, iPods, iPads, and cell phones, in every home in America and across the world, there was a simple phone. A simple object known to be a rotary phone. It was there simply so that we could speak to a neighbor or a friend or a loved one next door and across the world. It was never at that time or juncture designed to be what we know a phone is today. The phone was again commonly known as a rotary phone. Now, if you try to find a rotary phone today, you probably won't find one. If you need to see one, you'll need to go to the Smithsonian. That's how old it is. But this phone required you to manually dial a number, and then the ring itself had bells internally inside of it that shook together. And at least in my home, if it didn't have its own distinctive ring, you could confuse our telephone with our doorbell, or vice versa. But thank goodness they had, that was loud. Thank goodness they had distinctive rings. In the early years of my life, my dad would be known to most of you today, if he were still here, as a gadget man in today's terms. My dad even had the first Walkman in our home. Now, this was a new device in my childhood that allowed us to have private music, and we could carry it with us. It was a radio that we could carry with us. Later, it had tapes and then CDs and all kinds of things. Today, you just simply use your phone for everything. But Dad actually had a Walkman before I did. One of the things that I would say that I take from my dad is that my dad also controlled all the modern media in his household. Telephone, TV, remote control, all those things were centered around him. And you know, Dad would be so impressed today with modern technology. I remember him putting on his Walkman. He loved Aretha Franklin. And he put his Walkman on, and Dad's head was so big that his headset would set out like this. So you could hear the music. I don't know, and he said he could hear it, but it wasn't touching his ears like it was supposed to. And so he said, you know, it'd be nice if they didn't have this headband thing. Well, today, there is no headband thing. They're all earpods or earbuds that go into your ears. No wires, no headsets. If Dad only had known then what I know now, he and I would be millionaires. But all the same, I remember Dad distinctly all the time. When the phone would ring, Dad would be the one to answer the phone at our home. It would ring several times, no caller ID, so you just picked up the phone and answered it to see who was on the other end. And often Dad would say, hello? 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 And then he would hang the phone up. All in the same time, you would say, Dad, who was that? And he would just chuckle. When you would ask, inquire again, he would say, I bet you they are scrambling trying to figure out what went wrong with that conversation. Dad did that every time he would answer the phone. Hello? Hello? As soon as he knew they were a telemarketer, he would mess with them. And then he would hang the phone up quietly and laugh. Dad's actions, although somewhat funny, given those exact circumstances, describe almost identically how we respond today when we are called to serve our Lord and Savior. In this morning's reading, we learn that we are God's workmen. We are part of His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works,
which God prepared in advance for us to do. In addition, Paul affirms several essential truths in our reading this morning. Paul begins by recognizing that we are fallen and we are broken human beings. We live in sin. We are without power necessary to stand on our own against our tendency toward our own sin and, yes, our own individual failures. We are powerless without God. God knew that. In the reading this morning, Paul also recognizes the other truth within Scripture. God is immensely wealthy when it comes to mercy, grace, and love. Paul reminds us that even though we are far from God and enslaved in our own world and our own sinful ways, God graciously reaches out to us. I find that interesting in Paul's reading this morning. As I studied the Word, I thought that, you know, even though we find ourselves over here all the time, God continuously reaches into our lives and tries to grab a hold to us. The question I ask this morning for you is, why does He do this? Why does He keep doing it? Well, I think it's simple. The first answer is simply because He loves us more than we can even fathom. But most evidently because we have actually called on God for help. We have asked Him to come into our lives and be a part of us. This morning I want to call your attention to this simple fact. When we call on God, when we ask God for help, when we share God in our life in some form or fashion, God always listens, and then He does answer. Sometimes it's in His time, or always in His time and not in ours, but He does answer. This is hugely important this morning, because when God calls on us, do we provide Him the same courtesy? One of my favorite pastors, I used to go listen to him frequently. He's been here at this church. Many of you know him. He played the bagpipes here in our sanctuary. He's since moved on. He's still with the PCUSA, but he's a wonderful man. I remember him helping out the session on several occasions in different things. And Fred used to say, when he wanted to grab your attention and twist your arm a bit, he would grab you by the elbow, one side or the other, and he would sneak up on you. He'd come right in behind you and swoop right in and grab your elbow, and he'd say, "Hey, Jesus and I want to talk to you a minute." Now that's a request, is it not? So here is what Jesus and I want to talk to you about this morning. This is the season when the church leadership begins to prepare for leadership transition into the future. The reason that this is outside of our thought process this morning is because we have been stalemated. Everyone in the church and in its leadership roles have held on for 2 years while we battle our way through whatever is to come, known to be as COVID. So it's not in our thought process, but this is the season in which we begin to think about transition. And here in a month or two, I am sure that the session will call a congregational meeting to establish a nominating committee that will start asking folks to serve in God's church. More importantly, to serve at Bethel Presbyterian Church. As Christians, we know our shortcomings, and so we push back. Pushback is going to happen. We always push back. We're always reluctant to say yes. And even in God's call to service, we push back. We find all kinds of reasons to cite our inability and unworthiness to serve. But these are lame excuses because we are taught in Scripture the exact opposite, the contrary. Scripture teaches us that God can use people with or without natural ability and proper background. God can and often chooses to work with truly raw material. God prepares and empowers those He chooses to do His work, so He does not need to call people into leadership who already have a natural drive or an appropriate training in their background. You see, Scripture has taught us that God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things in the world to shame the strong. The disciples who went on to be founding leaders of the church we know today were fishermen and tax collectors, all by trade. They weren't disciples of any ministry. They were not highly educated or from influential families, in fact. Some had strong, driven personalities and opinions, but most of them did not. When the church calls upon you, and it's coming, trust me, it's coming, be careful not to limit God in your response. Take God at His word when He says this to you in Scripture: "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness." God prepares those He calls. God qualifies the called. The disciples spent 3 years with Jesus to prepare them to be the earthly leaders of church. But even still, before they could go out and be ministers unto the world, they had to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them in power. You see, God gave them a gift before He went to heaven through Jesus Christ. He gave them the Holy Spirit. In Bible study this week, that's the very last thing that we talked about. You and I have the same Holy Spirit given to the disciples. And if they can create and build the church we know today, you and I certainly can serve in the one we have and make it better and more prosperous. Friends, God uses our life experiences to mold and shape us. God equips those He calls. You may not have the equipment today, but He will see that you have it tomorrow. I want to talk to you about 5 things each of you have this morning. When we sit down after service today, you will likely deny them over a glass of lemonade. But you all are followers of Christ Jesus, are you not? Thus, you possess these characteristics. Each of you have an intimacy with Christ. This is extremely important as a Christian. We develop a strong and intimate relationship with God when we become a believer. Developing this intimate relationship with God through daily prayer and reflective Bible study is vital in our Christian lives. It's vital to have an intricate, intimate relationship with God. Each of you possess a spirit-driven and passionate energy for God. You see, many of you are just like Christ. Jesus lived His life and did everything He did with a clear sense of purpose, and thus was spirit-driven. I have worked with many of you. All of you are spirit-driven, and many of you work with immense purpose, and you are goal-oriented. Jesus also was preoccupied with the purpose with which His Father had sent Him into the world. You see, His purpose was His passion and His top priority. His vision was sharp, never blurred. His goal was clear, and He never allowed anything to distract Him from that goal. You are much like Him. Each of you possess a servant leader attitude. Each of you possess a servant attitude just like Christ Jesus. It's important that we follow Christ's command and example. In Matthew 20, 23, Christ tells us that we need, first of all, to lead in an attitude of servanthood. Remember, I take you back all the way to the night of the Last Supper. Remember that Jesus was betrayed, but yet He washed the feet of Judas. He had already known Judas had betrayed Him. Both men knew the deed that Judas had agreed to, and yet Jesus knelt down, disrobed, and washed Judas' feet. True servant leaders know their strengths and their weaknesses. Christ knew His. And they surrounded themselves with those who have complementary abilities and can offset their weaknesses. Servant leaders invest themselves in enabling others to do their best, allowing teamwork to move their ministry. I have been blessed to be a part of this ministry for many years. Cindy and I were married here. I'm a lifelong Bethelonian. I'm present. Started in a small chapel, came to the main building, worshiped here, cried here. I've seen it. I've witnessed it happen. All of you are servant leaders. All of you complement each other. Your abilities intermingle like glove and hand. You are a team, and you move this ministry forward each and every day. Each of you possess a character and an integrity like no other. One of the keys to successful discipleship is the desire to live with character and integrity. Being a disciple of Christ is all about character and integrity. I firmly believe that as a Christian, we need to have this same commitment to living with character and integrity the Bible talks about. We need to have a good testimony both in our outside world of lives as well as in our church lives. Each of you this morning possess that character and integrity. And probably the most risky statement I will say this morning about each of you is that regardless, and you're going to be argumentative about it, I'm sure, but most of you are risk takers. The concept of taking risk is certainly a challenging one for many of us. Remember, God is God who understands and uses weakness to achieve a purpose. And He uses weakness to achieve His purpose. Achieving the salvation of the world through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was the ultimate in using weakness. It was also one of the most extremely risky things God could have done. You see, because Jesus was in human form, the very heart of the sacrifice of the cross was that Jesus chose to go through with it. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "Yet not what I will," He said, "but what You will." It had to be a real choice. Jesus had the opportunity to make the choice. That choice came with an inherent risk that Jesus may not simply go through with it. You see, if there was no choice, there was no true sacrifice. Thus, no salvation. That's risky. Each of you are risk takers. In a world filled with sin, where we drowned in it and we're immersed in it, up to our necks sometimes, we still believe in the hope, love, grace, and mercy of a man named Christ. We believe in the crucifixion, in the resurrection, and the salvation of His life. You are, without a doubt, risk takers. Look what Christ chose to do for you on the cross. The church will call upon you to serve. It's coming. Some of your leaders in the church today are tired, but yet still serving. The church will call upon you to serve. And make no mistake, we are church in transition. So our tomorrow is bright and moving forward, but it will require all of us as a team to get it done, not just one of us. So I remind you of what Christ chose to do for you on the cross. You see, serving Him is a choice. And my question to you this morning is, do you really have an excuse when Christ calls on you to help Him? What excuse could you give a man who gave his life for your salvation? I hope you don't have one. This leads me to my final comment this morning. Serving Christ in the church begins with God's call. And that call comes from those who see the aforementioned characteristics in you. As Christians, we serve God with Christ-like character. We live and dwell with others as Jesus instructs us to. Sometimes this is difficult, but we strive and do our best. The call to serve is coming. The call to rally the troops is coming. Together we are in transition in leadership and denomination and in future. The call to serve is coming. To whom of you, I'm not certain. But prepare yourselves. You see, because Jesus is on the line. And it certainly would be rude to leave Him on hold this morning. For when you call upon Him, He answers. Does He not? So when you pick up the receiver at Bethel Presbyterian Church, when you're called upon, it simply goes like this. Hello? Yes, sir. Count me in. Amen.